We were on vacation last week, so, you know, Reverend Holmes, you guys know him as Bradley, Reverend Holmes was here. He did a fantastic job. I listened online on Sunday, okay, so I was in service, just wasn't here. One of my favorite things from that service was I saw one of my favorite people up front worshiping. I told her this morning, I said, I saw you, I checked in, I saw that you were in church and worshiping, and praise the Lord that you were there that day. So that's, and it's good to see your face today. Yes, so I know a lot of prayers have went your way these last couple weeks. So we're happy that you're here and worshiping with us. It's good to have you. And so we went up to the UP. That was our first time in the UP. And it's beautiful up there. Honestly, I was like, maybe we can start a church up here, you know? Like, that's how beautiful. Like, I told Heidi this. I was like, what if we just start a church up here? She's like, no, we got a pretty good church down at home. I was like, all right, that's fine. It was all good until the smoke came. So, one, it was like 97 degrees, like a record-breaking heat in Michigan, which, by the way, that's like normal, like Ohio weather, by the way. I don't know if you guys know that. So we were well adapted for that, but the smoke, that was wild. Like, our last day was when we were leaving, it was like the kids went outside and were like, is something on fire? And I'm like, yeah, something's on fire in a forest, okay? It's like up here. And you couldn't even see the bridge, though. Like, when we got to the bridge, you couldn't even see it. It was just covered in smoke. It was a wild time. But one of the things I appreciate, I'm going to get to the message, I promise I will. But this is just one of the things that I appreciate. I had a couple people reach out to me. Like, while I was on vacation, they're like, we had no idea that you were on vacation. We would have never reached out to you while you were on vacation. I don't tell you when I'm going on vacation on purpose, because someone obviously has to fill in for me to preach, like when I'm not here. And as a person who used to fill in for senior pastors who went on vacation, like, any time that the senior pastor announced, I'm not going to be here on such and such week, so-and-so is preaching for me, guess what happens to attendance? Plummets, right? So being that guy once, I never want to do that to someone else, especially Reverend Holmes, who's a dear friend of this church. And so you'll never know when I go on vacation for that reason. But I say all that to say this, like, if you're showing up just to hear me preach, like, I think you got some issues. You know, like, you should be coming and showing up to make sure you hear from God and not me, okay? And that's another reason that I don't announce vacations, because you shouldn't be here for me. You should be here for God. So, let us continue our series of Sunday School Revisited. And this has been a really fun series. I've enjoyed this a lot. And today we're going to be talking about Elijah. Make sure I pronounce that. Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this is a familiar story, a famous story, one we tell often in kids' church. But I think we're missing, obviously, the theme of the series. We're missing something from that story, right? And I wonder, like, do you ever have this feeling where you're like, you have one foot in two doors, and you can't really decide, like, where you want to go? You know, this happens all the time in life, where we're kind of drawn between two things, and we want to put a foot in each door because we like each door, and we want to walk into each door. But have you ever tried to walk into two doors at once? You haven't. You can't do it. I'm just going to let you know that now. It is not possible. And so that's kind of where we're at in our story today, is The Israelites have this position in front of them. And Elijah is presenting to them, like, where they're falling short. Because basically what Israel is doing is they're trying to walk through two doors at once. They love their God, the covenant that God has given them. But they also have this Baal worship, this cultural, this pagan worship. They're like, well, it's kind of relevant where we are in our culture. Why don't we just do both? Let's just do them both at the same time, and then we're covered. And so we get to Mount Carmel, where the prophet announces this challenge. And he says, all right, Baal, prophets, we're going to see in the ultimate showdown who is the greatest. Who is the actual and true capital G God? And that's where we're at today. So we're going to be in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set it on fire. Then call in the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bowls and prepare it, and call in the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bowls and placed it on the altar. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us! But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. One of my favorite verses right here. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. Some sarcasm in there, huh? So they shouted louder and followed their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and sword until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah came to the people. Come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering on the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar, even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down. They fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us now, that you would allow your spirit to work in us, that you would begin to open our hearts to what it is that you have to say to us today. That whatever distraction that we carried in today, Lord, that you would begin to push it out of our minds. That you would begin to settle our spirits. Let us settle in, Lord, and rest in your presence today. Let us hear the word you have to say to us today. It's not about my word. It's not about anyone else's word. It is your word to them today, Lord. And I pray that when I mess something up, Lord, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word, your voice, and your spirit that presses upon them today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I got to be honest. I kind of missed preaching last week. You know, it's like I had this message written before I went away on vacation. And I was like, I mean, I'm ready to go. And then like Sunday came, I'm like, well, what do I do now? I mean, I only work one day a week. So I was like, "What? This is usually when I work. So like, I don't know what to do right now. But it's good to be back with you. One of the main things we need to take away from this section of scripture is this ideal of answers and responses. Now, oftentimes when we're teaching this to children, or maybe you heard this in Sunday school, like there's a big emphasis on the Lord coming down and bringing fire on the altar and burning everything up. And that's an amazing part of the story and an important part of the story, because it shows the true nature and the true power that God has and he possesses. Like, that's an important part. But for us, we got to begin to look at these stories a little bit different. And one of the things that I noticed in this story is this idea of answers and responses. And basically what you get is like you get this three-tiered answer and response. It's like first you have the people, then you have Baal, and then you have God. And so we kind of work our way through this section of scripture, and we look at how the people respond. Then we kind of look at how Baal responds. He doesn't, by the way. Spoiler alert, he didn't. And then we have a section where God responds. And so really what we're looking at and what God is really trying to do in this moment is the people of Israel have separated their worship. They have a divided loyalty now. And so what God is doing in this moment, yeah, he's burning up an altar. Yeah, he's showing how powerful he is. But ultimately what he really is doing is he's trying to bring his people back to him. They have wandered off. Their hearts have been separated. And now God, through his mercy and grace, is trying to bring the people back to him into true worship. The God who answers is not trying to impress us. He's calling our hearts back to full allegiance. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Verse 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Listen to this part. But the people were completely silent. This is our first point. Silence can reveal where our loyalty really lies. Silence can reveal where our loyalty really lies. The people of Israel, they're wavering. They're hobbling back and forth and deciding, you know, one day they want to follow God, but the other day maybe we'll follow Baal. Or it goes back to the picture of trying to walk through two doors at one time. Like, that's what they're trying to accomplish. Now King Ahab, who was in charge of the Israelites, married someone pretty famous. You might know her. Her name is Jezebel. I mean, she's so famous, we say, don't ever marry a Jezebel. Like, that's how famous she is. And so these two are running the nation of Israel. And she has brought in this idea of pagan worship, this idea of following Baal. And so now you have the nation of Israel, who's supposed to be a monotheistic nature of God. Like, we only worship God. That's it. And most of the surrounding cultures would be polytheistic, where they have multiple gods that they're following. And so Jezebel brings this idea into the nation to say that you can follow the covenant of God, but guess what? You can also follow Baal. You can also follow X, Y, and Z. And so it has begun to dilute the worship that is in Israel. Sorry, my notes are a little messed up. Give me 1 second. I was on vacation, okay? There we go. They did an update. Technology, you know? So you have this idea of wavering between two options. And what God is trying to do is call them back to full allegiance. But the people of Israel, they didn't respond. So the prophet is standing in front of them and saying, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow Baal? Because you can't do both. And what do? They just sit there. They don't have a response. And why don't they have a response? I mean, it's not like they didn't understand like what the prophet was saying. It's not that it was unclear to them. I mean, having been a follower of God in the nation of Israel, they knew that you weren't supposed to have multiple gods. Like, this was not like some new idea for the Israelites. Like, this has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Like, this is what we do. And so it's not like they didn't understand. But the reason, I think, that they stayed silent because they knew if they answered, it would cost them something. There would be a cost to answering that question. And what that cost would be is a little self-reflection. This idea that maybe I'm going to have to give up something. Divided loyalty and divided worship is one of the most dangerous things that we can do today. It was the same thing for them. It's the same thing for us as well. Is that when we have divided loyalty and divided worship, we try so desperately to follow Jesus, but then we also have the culture pulling on us as well. And that's what was happening in this story is like the Baal worship, that was like a cultural convenience for them. Like it was easy not to ruffle feathers. I mean, if the king and queen are saying to do this, then maybe like we should do this. But God has called us to something bigger and greater. And he's not asking for your divided loyalty. Like what he wants is full submission and full surrender to him. And sometimes it's hard to notice, right? Sometimes it's hard to really know if we have divided loyalty. Because if you've been in church long enough, you can say all the right things. Like, you know all the Christian key words to say when you're in a conversation to make people think that you're a follower of Christ. Like, you're already thinking of 3 or 4 words. You're like, if I say these in a conversation, people will know I'm a follower of Christ. Or even showing up on Sunday morning at a church service. Well, as long as I'm showing up and I kind of know the words to say, like, I'm a follower of Christ. Like, it's so easy to present that self that in front of everyone, to say that you're a follower of Christ, but still have, in silence, a divided worship. Oftentimes, we don't just, like, come out and say that our worship is divided. It's often in the silence where the divide happens. We don't often speak that out to everyone. We often don't say it because we want to control that area of our life. We don't speak it into existence, even though in our head it runs constantly, is because if we're honest, we don't want to relinquish control of that area of our life. Now, you can enter in whatever you want as far as your divided loyalty, what it is. Maybe it's not a Baal God that you're following. But there may be something else in your life that you're kind of hoarding to yourself and holding here. But out here, I love Jesus. Everyone sees how much I love Jesus. I say all the right words, but over here, don't look at my precious. Someone got it. Thank you. Oftentimes, and especially in the church, where I find this comes up so often is this idea of forgiveness. Like as followers of Christ and someone who attends church regularly and reads scripture, like forgiveness is like a big deal. Like you as a Christ follower should forgive those who've hurt you. Like that's a truth deep within you. I mean, even now as I talk about the word forgiveness, you might have someone popping in your head like, oh, I still need to forgive them for what they did to me. The Spirit will press upon you someone that you may need to forgive. And what does someone with divided loyalty do? They change the subject. They push that person out of their mind. They avoid the conversation. Like to not forgive that person is divided loyalty. Like God has called you to forgive those because why? He has forgiven you. Yeah. So since God has forgiven you, you're supposed to forgive your enemies and those that hurt you. You're not supposed to just forgive when it's easy and convenient and things are going well. Like that's what God has called us to. And so we get to this next part because the people's silence, they wouldn't answer the question. But the story shows us something else, is that Baal would not, or is it more could not answer, right? Now, if you believe in God, you'd say that he couldn't answer, right? Because he's not real. That's what I was getting at. Baal's not real, okay? And you guys are sleepy today. 1 Kings 18:26. So they prepared one of the bowls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbled around the altar they had made. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound. No reply, no response. Our next point is this. False gods can keep you busy, but they cannot bring you back. False gods can keep you busy, but they cannot bring you back. I feel like the word busy in our culture is such like a buzz term. I don't know how any other way to say it. Like if you're not busy, people start asking, like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just, you know, kind of resting, taking some time off. Well, shouldn't you be, like, doing something? Like, this idea that we always have to be constantly, like, busy and doing something is a part of our culture now. Like, no longer can we just kind of hang out and relax. What do you ask when you ask, come up, go up to someone, hey, how's your week going? We all have the typical response, it's busy, man. There's a lot going on. Now, I do have a lot going on this week. I got VBS, okay? So if you ask me afterwards and I say I got a lot going on, I really do, okay? But that's like our normal response is to say, I'm so busy with all these things that I'm doing. And so we begin to constantly fill our lives with these things that we have to do and have to do. The people who were worshiping Baal, like they were hopping around. They were busy. They were doing stuff. They were trying all these things to get their God to answer and respond. It's interesting that the same Hebrew word is used here as it is in the beginning when it talks about hobbling. Like, why are you divided? Why are you hobbling around? And then we get to this point where the Baal worships are hobbling around. It's useless. It's futile. What they're doing, they begin to cut themselves. They get loud and more frantic in their attempts to get their God to answer. Here's the one thing I don't want you to miss about the prophets of Baal. They were committed. They were very committed to what they were doing. And why is that? Because they believed it. They believed in that false god. Deep within them, they believed that Baal was going to answer, that he was going to strike down with thunder and lightning and set the altar on fire. They believed that. They were active. They were passionate about it. But what they were doing, and what we need to be careful of, is giving ourselves to something that can't respond. Like, God's the only one that can respond in our lives. If we constantly give ourselves to our calendar and our schedule, to sports, to whatever it is, if we constantly give ourselves to things that can't respond, you might have a false god in your life. Now, are some of those things good? Yes, they are, obviously. But when we begin to take those good things and we begin to elevate them up as the ultimate thing in our life, like, that's where the false worship begins. So essentially what we're doing is we're taking God, who should be at the top, and we're rearranging it, and we're putting him here, and we're like, oh, okay, we need to do sports on the weekend here. Some of you laugh, but it's a serious thing going on in our culture, where you have all these families like running around the country signing up for all these sports teams. And I hate to break it to you, but they're not going to make it. I don't know if you need to hear that. I mean, they might. But more times than not, they're not going to make it. Are sports fun? Yes, I grew up playing sports my whole childhood. But when we take that good thing and elevate it above everything else, that's when the false worship and the false gods come into our lives. And so these prophets had taken this worship of Baal and placed it above everything else. And the Israelites had said, well, we trust God, but we also like Baal too. So they were kind of like even on that point. When we stay busy, and we're constantly striving and comparing and chasing, none of those things can bring us back. And what do those things demand of us? Often they demand more effort, more time, more compromise in our lives. Like, when we begin to chase and strive after those things, they require more time. Listen, an idol that you place in your life, it will take everything that you give it, and then some. But guess what? It's not giving you anything back. That's what chasing an idol does in our lives, is that it will take all of your energy, all of your resources, all of your time, all of your mental capacity. It will take it all, and it will give nothing back. People didn't answer. Baal didn't answer. But now we get to the good part, because God did answer. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you are Lord. You, O Lord, I can read, I promise, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stone, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Listen to this last one. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Our next point is this: the God who answers is the God who calls us back. One of the small details of this story that I don't think get talked about enough is that before all of this happens on the altar, what does Elijah do to the altar? Well, he has to repair the altar. He has to fix it up. And why does he have to fix up the altar? Well, it's because they're not using it. Right? They're not using the altar regularly, so he has to come in and he has to fix the altar first before it can actually be used. He's rebuilding the altar. And we'll talk about rebuilding altars in our life in a little bit. But as he prepares for this, I don't want us to miss this point either. Because in 1 Kings 18:1, this is at the beginning of the chapter, it says, later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will send rain." In the middle of a drought, Elijah takes one of the most valuable resources that you can have in a drought. And is just wasting it, right? Like, he's just throwing it on the altar. Not once, not twice, three times. This great and valuable resource, he's just throwing it on the ground in the middle of a drought. And why is he doing that? Because he trusts that his God, the God that he follows, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is going to answer. He had this idea before he went to King Ahab that God was going to send rain. He believes deep within his soul that his God will answer. So for him to dump all the water on the altar, three times, by the way, number of completion, we won't get into that today. As he's dumping this water, he's trusting that God will answer, that God's going to send more water. And why? Because there's only one true God. That's what Elijah believes. And that God is going to show his power by lighting this altar on fire that's covered in water. Then the people will know it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And why is God doing this? Why is God sending fire down on the altar to burn everything up? Is it just merely a spectacle that God wants to, like, jump out in front of everybody and show, like, how big and strong he is? Like, no, that's not what God's doing in this moment. What he's doing is he's trying to restore the nation of Israel. He's trying to bring them back to him. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, we'll see that God uses the spectacular to bring people back. I wonder if, like, we're too dumb to just, like, know. So, like, God has to use, like, something spectacular for us to be like, oh, yeah, he is powerful. I should follow him. I mean, not you guys. You guys aren't dumb. Maybe it's just me. But God is trying to restore them by confronting their divided loyalty. He's calling their hearts back to him. why does God confront us? I mean, it gets uncomfortable when God confronts us. You know, we kind of talked about that earlier, where we kind of hold on to that part of our life where we like to control that. And when we get to a place where God actually confronts us, it's a little bit uncomfortable. Makes us squirm a little bit. But why does God confront us? To punish us? To shame us? No. He's not shaming us. He's not punishing us. What he's trying to do is to restore us. He's trying to say, like, all right, you've traveled too far on this path right here. We need to kind of pull you back a little bit and get you back on the right path. So it's not about shame. It's not about judgment. It's God's mercy. It's grace in motion in our life. That God's mercy and grace would be bestowed upon us, guess what? When we don't deserve it. Someone who has divided worship does not deserve grace and mercy. Did you hear that? When I wrote that down this week, someone who has divided worship doesn't deserve grace and mercy. I set my pencil down. And I kind of thought about that for a second. And I went back to my paper and I looked at it again. Someone who has divided worship doesn't deserve grace and mercy. And then you know what I did next? I wrote my name under there. Because I was like, yep, that's me. I don't deserve grace and mercy from God. Because there are times in my life where my worship is divided. There are times in my life where I want to keep something and have control over it instead of fully giving it to God. Now, I would suspect, if you're being honest, you could put your name right under mine. I don't want to call you out, but I'm just suspecting that you, like me, often fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Newsflash, you do, in case you didn't know. We don't deserve the grace and mercy that is bestowed upon us. But God, yet he freely gives it. And his son, Jesus, went to the cross for that very reason. To give us that grace. To give us that mercy. But I want to kind of circle back to one point. Before all this happens, before the people finally see God's answer, before any of that happens, Elijah rebuilds the altar. He repairs it. Now, there might be some rebuilding that needs to happen in your life. Maybe you begin to feel like you're starting to drift a little bit spiritually. Maybe your prayer life is not exactly where you would like it to be. And if we're being honest, you know, maybe you haven't prayed outside of meals in years. Maybe you haven't sat with the Lord unless there's some big crisis going on in your life. Something big has happened in your life and you're like, Lord, are you going to help me? But you haven't been sitting with him and walking with him through the good times. You haven't been praising him each and every day of your life. It happens more times than we would like to admit that we often, when things are going well, we tend to equate it to ourselves. Now, I'll say it for myself. I won't say it for you. Oftentimes, when things are going well in my life, I think I'm doing great. And then when disaster happens, crisis happens, what's the first thing that we do? Lord, help! Did you forget about me? It's not easy to admit. That's divided worship. That's trying to walk through two doors at once. We can't always expect that God is like this superhero that shows up with a cape every time that something bad is going on in our life. Now, does he want to when things are going bad? Absolutely. But he wants to be in the moments that you're praising him for all the goodness in your life. Like, that's when we begin to walk through the one door. That no matter what's going on in our life, I'm willing to praise you in the good, and I'm willing to praise you in the bad as well. That's what it means not to have divided loyalty and divided worship in our life. Is that no matter the circumstances in our lives, we're willing to submit to God. This is the question I want to ask you. Where am I staying silent when God is calling me to full allegiance? James 4:8 says this, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, Jesus talks about this as well. I mean, he goes more down the path of money, but he says you can't serve two masters. That there can only be one master in your life. And so, why are we continuing to stay silent in our lives? Why do we continue to limp around and hobble around? Church, I promise you that when we begin to stop limping around and hobbling around and we walk fully through that door with both feet, that's when the goodness comes in our lives. That's when the grace and mercy is bestowed upon us by God. Now, he still loves us and cares for us even in those moments of divided worship. But what's it going to take in your life to fall to your knees and cry out like the Israelites did to say that you are God and God alone? I don't know what that moment is for you. And oftentimes it's in a moment that we feel shame and regret. And it feels like God is almost calling us out in that moment. But remember this, church. In those moments that we feel shame, in those moments that we think that God is like punishing us, I promise you, he's not punishing you. What is he doing? He is calling you back. He's bringing you back to him. Because that grace and that mercy that comes in our lives only comes through Jesus Christ on the cross. And since that moment, everything changed. When God took on flesh and bone, what he said was, I'm coming after you. My grace and my mercy, it's coming after you. And it doesn't matter how far you drift off. It doesn't matter how divided your worship is and your loyalty is. God said, I'm coming after you. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. So anytime you feel shame just boiling up in you, or you get to that moment where you're like, I did it again. I told myself I wasn't going to do this anymore. And here I am again. God's calling you back. What's he calling you to? To fall on your knees and declare that he is the one true God. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this story and this account of Elijah and on Mount Carmel with the prophets. That you would begin to call the nation of Israel back. that they would repent, that they would bring their divided loyalty back to you to one singular loyalty. Lord, one of the reasons I love this story is you get this great moment from Elijah. Whoa, what a great moment. He stands true, he stands strong for you. Calls a whole nation back, prophesies to him. And then a couple chapters later, he wants to take his own life. What a cycle of emotions, of humanness that Elijah shows. That even in our greatest moments, sometimes we still fail afterwards. Lord, what a reminder that we will always fall short of your glory. That we will never be that perfect and true image, that only Jesus is that. So Lord, I pray that you would help us in those mountaintop moments to praise you, to declare your glory over everyone and everything. But Lord, I also pray in those moments where we feel down and shameful that you would call us back, that you would invite us back to you, that the relationship isn't broken, that we would call out to you, that we would repent and turn to you. And just like Elijah, we would trust because we know you're the God who answers. In Jesus' name. Everyone said. First Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. No matter how far you've drifted or how divided your loyalty has become, the God of hope, the living hope, is calling you back. Not out of shame, not out of fear, but out of love. Hallelujah for that one.